Thanks for tuning in to the St. George in the Pines Sermon Podcast. Sometimes change begins in the most unexpected way. A word, a moment, an encounter that shifts everything we thought we knew. This week we reflect on what happens when grace meets us where we are and refuses to leave us the same. Let's listen. Our reading today is from 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1 to 19. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I a god? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he was trying to pick a quarrel with me?" When Elijah the man of God heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. "Why have you torn your robes? Make the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and the chariots and stopped at the door of Elijah's house. Elijah sent a message to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abban and Pharpar, the rivers of the Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to go do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more, then, when he tells you, 'Wash and be cleansed'?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, I have to bow there also. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this." "Go in peace," Elijah said. The word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to murmur, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the gospel of Christ. And as we're standing, let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we pray that only your word be spoken, only your word heard, and only your word lived. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. We are in the middle of what's been our yearly stewardship teaching series. And what we've been doing the past few weeks is we've been turning to God's word to see what God has to say about giving, and especially about money. And we've been saying each week that this is the conversation that we, as modern Western people, definitely never want to have. In fact, we spend so much time avoiding this specific conversation. We'll talk about anything. We'll talk about our deepest work struggles, family struggles. We'll talk about sex flippantly, but don't talk to me about my bank account, my investments, how I spend my money. That we don't talk about. Noticeably, though, God, Jesus Christ, talks about it repeatedly. And it's a big part of his teaching, of what he addresses, what the Bible addresses. And so it's important for us to then spend time also looking at what God has to say about this central part of our lives. Now, having said that, that's a big preamble to what we've been doing the past few weeks. In a sense, today, we are going to bring money to the center of the conversation, only to really put it back to the side. Because today's, we see today these two stories we heard, the story of Naaman, the Syrian general in the Old Testament, and then we heard the story of Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector. In a way, they're parallel stories. We're going to kind of go back and forth. Because when we talk about money, we've been talking about the past few weeks, we have been talking about money only to see that money is actually a litmus test for how you and I are doing in our relationship with God. In some ways, money is the most important, least important thing. So this teaching about money hasn't been to see, well, how much can you give more? It's actually been, we invented something, namely money, that God didn't create. And this has been like a noose around our necks, and it actually reveals your heart and mind and how we stand before God. That's what we talk about. What we're really doing every Sunday we gather, no matter what teaching series we have, is reevaluating our lives and saying, God, am I connected to you? What is my relationship to you really? That's the pertinent question. And so now we're going to turn to these stories. I want to look at the story of Naaman and then Zacchaeus, but what we're going to see is what a life looks like when it actually encounters God. What does a life look like when actually God and our lives are connected? That's what we're going to see. But first, let's go to the juicy reading, kind of the main teaching text, which is the story of Naaman, the Syrian general. Let's get some context. Naaman is a commander, so he's high up. Not only is he a warrior, but he's political. At that time, if you were a war general, you were also a political figure. He is Syrian, the king of Aram, which means that they are deadly enemies to the nation of Israel. In fact, it tells you that they went on a raiding campaign, and his little slave girl that lets him know about the prophet in Israel, well, she's been captured. She's booty of war. Naaman also suffers from what the Bible calls leprosy. Now, when we today hear leprosy, and it's not a word that we hear often, but often we'll think leprosy means what we now call Hansen's disease, right? Which is very, it really breaks down your body and there's not much you can do once you have that. But the Bible, the term leprosy is much wider. It could be what we call Hansen's disease. It could also be a bad case of acne, and there's something in between that. Now, you can think that it's not Hansen's disease because he's clearly a warrior and still has his strength and negotiating his life politically. And he's very successful. So he has a disease that is visible on his skin. And of course, the ancient Israelites, but not just the ancient Israelites, but many people, if you had a skin condition, you're going to have trouble socially. And yet we've seen that Naaman, though he suffers from leprosy, has succeeded. He's reached the top. So something that he has in his life that would have marked him for weakness, he has overcome that struggle, and he has succeeded so much that he is, it seems like, literally the right hand of the king. So this is a man not to be trifled with. This is a man who has walked the halls of power and succeeded. He is a man of power. But though he has come to the top, he succeeded at life. And in a brutal age of human history, he succeeded. Yet he remains with his leprosy, and he still remains with his struggle. And he wants to finally overcome it. So that when he hears a slave girl say, oh, that he should go visit this prophet in my home that could heal him, he must be desperate enough to want to have this fixed because he's listening to a slave girl. But he does the right thing. He goes to his king. His king gives him a letter to then go to the king of Israel. Then the king of Israel has a conniption because he's not God. He can't heal leprosy. Then a prophet of God, Elisha, hears about that story and says, send him to me. Naaman goes to see the prophet. Noticeably, the prophet does not see him. The servant does. Go wash in the Jordan River. And Naaman loses it. That is below his dignity. And then his servant beautifully says, my father, if he had asked you to do something tough, wouldn't you have gone? I guess it lands in Naaman. Naaman goes to the water. He goes into the water. He's washed. And he's healed. That's the context. So much is happening here. Because there's so much, we have to be brief. I want us to see one noticeable thing. And this will be where we land on. When Naaman is healed, what's the first thing he does? You guys pick up on that? The moment he is healed, what does Naaman do? He takes the wealth that he has, and immediately says, I want to give this to you. The moment his body is healed from his leprosy, I want to give this to you. Why is he responding that way? You notice that? Naaman has encountered the living God, and he's been transformed. His whole outlook on reality has been changed. You see, when Naaman left Aram, because he heard that there was a prophet in Israel who could heal him, what does Naaman do? Well, he does the done thing. He doesn't go searching for a prophet. He doesn't go searching for God. He goes to the Israelite king. Right? If you want something done, you go to the halls of power. I get things done. I go to my halls of power. Then this is their halls of power. This is where things get done. But what does the Israelite king say? The Israelite king loses his mind because even the Israelite king by this time, they're not following God. These are heathen kings. They don't pay attention to God. The king himself doesn't even know that Elisha exists. Elisha has to send word saying, hey, by the way, I'm here. There's still a God in Israel. Send him to me. And then when Naaman shows up, the servant, not the prophet, but the servant of the prophet comes out, and Naaman has his moment. Now, when we read the story and we hear that, I think most of us, we get a little tickled. We like that story. We like that part. Ah, I see that one percenter, that rich guy. Isn't it nice to get that moment where he's humbled? Yeah, he should wait. The servant should talk to him. And we all have that nice little moment. But I think we might be missing the point of that. Because is Elisha sending his servant just to kind of get into his ribs a little bit? Maybe. But I think what is more, what makes more sense is that Elisha is a man of God. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know that if you have a skin disease, someone with leprosy cannot actually come to worship at the tabernacle, cannot come into the temple. For no unclean thing can stand before the living God. So Elisha doesn't come out to point out something that Naaman needs to see that is on the surface, but he actually has to see deeper, is that Naaman, like you and I, like all of us, we are sinful and broken and need of healing. And so although Naaman has woken up to the desire to be healed of his superficial leprosy, what God is pointing out to Naaman is that is a sign of a deeper issue. I'm not coming out. You need a deeper healing. The way you see how the world runs, the way that you negotiate yourself in this world is dead against God. You take, and you've heard of me because you took somebody. And now you come armed. It said that he had certain pounds of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold. He showed up with like $7 million. You have money that you've taken, and you're demanding something, but you're not in a place to demand anything. You think your leprosy on the skin is your problem? You have a deeper problem. You can't stand before me. And if you and I can't stand before God, that, I don't know what you're struggling with right now, you and I are going through something, that is actually your biggest problem. And yet there's healing for you. Just go to the water and be cleansed. No, but aren't the rivers in my hometown way more beautiful than that? Yes, likely they are. But your healing is happening here. So all that you have to give up is your pride. Your ego has to die. That's it. And go be washed. And when Naaman is healed, when the water comes on him and he's healed, yes, his skin is healed, but that is a sign, it's an icon of a deeper healing that's happened in Naaman's life. Because when he comes out and he comes back to Elisha, who right now in this story is a stand-in for God, now he comes in humility, having received grace, received God's grace, God's encounter, God's healing. The moment he receives it, he comes back to God and he says, please let me give. Please take. Please take. And Elisha says no. Elisha says no, he wasn't going to receive it. I wonder why. Let's hold that. Why does Elisha say no? I'm going to bracket that. Because we have another story. Story of Zacchaeus. Now notice how similar they are. Both successful men in a brutal age. So Zacchaeus is a Jewish man in a time where the Jewish people have been conquered and are subjugated by the Roman Empire. Yet Zacchaeus, and he's short, you know, little man was he, and I thought the song goes. You know, Zacchaeus is a little guy. Now, in any age, you might know that short kings have a hard time. You're just going to have a hard, if you're short, it's just going to be harder for you. You're 6'2" and above, you could be a dopey and you're going to make it in this life. If you're shorter, you're going to have a hard time. Well, that's true back then too, but he doesn't. He's not only a tax collector, which is a very prized position, he's a chief tax collector. So he's the head of the other tax collectors. Now, he is a collaborator, so that he would be akin to someone who's a Nazi collaborator, conquered by the Nazis and collaborating. He's a, morally, he's very, not bueno, but he succeeded, right? So he's very wealthy. But it's cost him the acceptance of his people, so he's considered a cultural pariah. Obviously, he doesn't care. All right, so he's very wealthy. But something's going on there because Jesus is showing up and he just wants to see. Who is this dusty prophet? I don't know, but I want to see. He wants to see so badly that he does the most, like the most thing that lacks dignity of a man in his position. He climbs a tree like a child. He scurries up. And then Jesus, beautiful Jesus, sees him. He's like, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. We're going to hang out. Which might be lost on us a little bit. Because even today, if you invite someone to your home, that is the open hand of friendship. At least, that's at some level. But in a shame and honor culture where hospitality is high, to go to someone's home said everything. Even today, a little bit. You know, you walk into a brothel and someone sees that, they're going to think something about you. But back then, Jesus is going to the house of the chief tax collector. You heard it there. People were chirping. How dare he go with him? But that moment where Jesus extends that affection, that friendship, that love, something happened in Zacchaeus' life. He must have felt it. Now, what we know happened, because we know who Jesus is, he's not a mere prophet, not a mere sage. He is God come in the flesh. Is Zacchaeus came into contact with the living God. And in that encounter, like Naaman, in that encounter, Zacchaeus must have found his healing. Because when Jesus comes to his home, what does Zacchaeus say? Zacchaeus says, Lord. Not prophet, not teacher. Some called him rabbi. He doesn't use any of that. He says, Lord. He has a sense of now who, in the presence of who he stands. I'm giving half of everything I have to the poor. How many sermons of Jesus did Zacchaeus hear? I don't know. We don't have no sense. But immediately he struck, in the presence of God, he struck half of the poor. And if I've defrauded anybody, I'm going to pay back fourfold. Now that is an interesting number. Because in the Old Testament, if you had defrauded someone of money, the appropriate to the law would have been something like max twofold or 20%. There's a debate about that. Fourfold was reserved only if you stole someone's livestock. Which, if you stole someone's livestock, now we today, we don't, I think most of us don't depend on livestock, so it's not a big deal for us. But back then, when it meant everything, you stole someone's livestock, that's almost, it could be capital punishment. So you're paying back fourfold. That's what Zacchaeus is putting on himself. Jesus didn't say anything. But in the presence of Jesus, he says, I'm paying back four. If I've stolen, I'm going above and beyond fourfold. And he wants to give. And then Jesus says, now today, salvation has come to this house. For he is also a son of Abraham. In other words, though he excluded himself, and you guys have excluded him for being a chief tax collector, today he's shown that not only is he saved, but he's back in. He's family. Healing, the leprosy washed away. Zacchaeus has been healed. But notice the pattern. When you encounter the living God, the first reaction is, can I give? Okay. Now we've walked through these two stories. Now I'm going to ask you a question, and it's an invitation. We're going to do reverse engineering. And so now I'm speaking to Christians, those who identify with Christ and are wanting to follow him. If you call yourself a Christian, I call myself a Christian, and I'm following him, I've encountered the living God, am I giving in the mode that is a witness that I have encountered the living God? Do you hear that? Because we've been saying past few weeks, and I stand up here so I can see you. Like when we talk money, I see the recoil, I see the grab, I see the empty pews. When we say we're going to talk about money, now, can you talk about anything else? Talk about hell, just don't talk about money. You pull back, I pull back. And then I get the emails with the questions, well, really, is it 10% really? And then we start talking about the detail, the fine details. Oh man. Years ago, I was a youth pastor, and I had the privilege and the challenge of working with many teens, sometimes as much as 40 teens, just all running around with their hormones and their ideas. And then sometimes I go and have special teaching with the boys, and I had my female leaders have special teachings with the girls. And you can imagine, you sit there with these young boys, and they all have the same questions, the same thing, you know, girls and here's the main question that we every year is like, well, Seth, okay, now that we've talked about like porn and girls and all that kind of stuff, well, how far is too far, really? That was the mean. That was their heart. They wanted to know, what did the Bible say? So can we hold hands? Can we do more than hold hands? Because she's next to me, my hand on her leg. But what if we weren't married? Anyways, what they're trying to find out is, how far can I go and enjoy what I want to enjoy and still like be considered good and Christian? I'm still with God. How far can I get? And of course, you're sitting there and you're thinking, the answer to this question is that this question itself is revealing that you care more about how far you can get with the young lady than that your heart belongs to God and you want to honor him. Because when you're wanting to honor God, this question doesn't come up this way. It just doesn't. So your slip is showing, you're revealing yourself in this process of asking. Now, I'm saying that to you. I was hopefully more gentle with the teens, but you hear what I'm saying? So when we talk about all this, and then we're talking about this, the transformation of these men, these individuals, and then they're giving, and then we're making this application of, well, think of your own giving. Oh, well, how much? 10%, really? Your slip is showing. It is. Because then my question would be just, my dear friend, have you encountered the living God? Have I? That's the natural next question. Because when we've encountered the living God, the response isn't, what's the minimum that I can give to be considered a good Christian? It's different. How much can I do? Naaman, I have 7 million right now. Here, take. Oh, right? Or fourfold God. See the transformation that takes place? This is sobering. It's cold water a little bit. I can appreciate that. I had to sit with this all week. But I think it's honest. And so that's why we talked about these stories. As I said, we're going to bring money to the center only to cast it away. Because we're bringing it right now to the money to the center only to say what we were saying the past few weeks. Even last Sunday, we talked about our treasure, where your heart is, where your treasure lies. That's going to be a litmus test. How authentic or honest your spirituality is, your faith. So if you want to know, I'm asking myself, have I encountered the living God? Is that evidenced in my life? There's so many ways you can try to figure that out. But because we've invented money, the quickest way for you to find out where you stand is ask yourself about your money. Do I resemble more of a Zacchaeus or a Naaman? Or maybe I'm more like the rich young ruler who came before Jesus and said, I've done everything in the law. How can I be, now can I have eternal life? And Jesus said to him, give away all your money and then come follow me. And then it says he was sad and walked away. Naaman, Zacchaeus, rich young ruler, where do we fall? I can't answer that for you. That's a question for you. That's a question for me. Have I encountered the living God? My friends, this is so incredibly important. Because now money can recede back to the side. Because we brought it up to just say, where is your heart really? Where's my heart? Remember last week? Jesus says, you can serve God or money. Not both. Who am I serving? Who are you serving? Am I saying I follow Jesus, but then my functional trust, how I explain myself, the value that I have, is that found in what I can do, what I can produce, how much I can spend? Or even, maybe you and I are like, well, I'm not really about money, really. But when we talk about money, you want to switch the conversation to like, oh, well, I want to do, can I volunteer? Can I do good here? Can I do good there? And you're like, you're vacillating. You don't want to talk about money. That in itself is saying something. Because when God shows up, you just want to give. And I just want to give what you think you can afford. You just give. And why would it look that way? Why just give? Because at the center of our healing, when you and I are healed, when we're made whole, what is actually happening in your life is that no matter what you and I struggle with, maybe you were hurt by parents, or maybe family has really truly betrayed you, where you had hopes and dreams and it just didn't work out the way that you wished. We all have some struggle, or it might even be health related. I don't know. I don't know your story. You don't know mine. But what I do know is that when healing comes into your life and you have psychological and spiritual integration, when you're becoming whole, what is actually happening in you is you're being transformed into the kind of person that can love, actually love. That's what healing, at its core of healing, is that you're made into the human you were always meant to be, and your capacity for love, if it's atrophied, it's made whole. Because you and I are made in the image of God. And that image has come down to us in Jesus. Because when healing happens, the healing that Zacchaeus experienced, where he says fourfold in the presence of Jesus, that healing is made possible because Jesus is the one who gives his life on the cross, and he pours out, he sheds his blood for the healing of the world. And so all healing in this world is made possible by him. The healing that Naaman experienced, the waters that Naaman goes into, where he's essentially baptized, and that God shows up in that water. What was that? What do you think? God was in that water because Jesus walked into the waters of baptism, which he calls the cross, and he shed his blood to heal you and me from our sin, from our alienation from God, to make us whole. So, my dear friend, in a few moments, we're going to come to the Lord's table. We're going to receive God's body and God's blood. And we say as many Sundays as we gather, this is not just pomp and circumstance. This is not just the done thing, but we're coming to the throne of grace. I don't know your life. You don't know mine. But I hope you're asking yourself this question: God, have I encountered you? And if I have, is that evidenced in my life? And if it's not evidence, if I don't feel like a Naaman or Zacchaeus, what is happening in my life, God? What am I holding on to that I need to let go? There's something. I invite you to bring your whole life. You brought your whole life in this building. You walked through those doors. I invite you to bring your whole life before God as you receive. Ask him. And if in good faith you ask him for that insight into your life, he will give. He has given completely. Ask him to come to your life. And if you invite him, he will come. You will be transformed. And what mighty works will you do in his name? That's the healing of the world, my friends. So today, let's pray. Let's invite him in. Amen? All right, let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks and praise for your goodness and your kindness, Lord. Lord, we give you thanks that in the twists and turns of life, you never walk away from us. You're always so near. In the seasons where we felt that you weren't there, we recognize this morning, God, it's us who walked away. Now maybe, God, in our hearts just pull to walk toward you, but it's hard. There's so many things that get in the way. And God, right now I'm asking for each person in this room, whatever's in their life that is stopping them from coming to you. If there's anything in my life that's stopping me from coming to you, God, I pray that you would remove it, that you would kill it. God, you're calling us home. Help us to return to you. Help us to trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, for he is our only hope. This we ask and we pray in his name. Amen.
When we truly meet Jesus, something in us awakens. Grace takes root, and what once felt ordinary becomes holy ground. Thanks for listening. Join us Sundays at 10 a.m. here in Banff, or visit stgeorgebanff.com. Until next time, may your heart stay open to encounter, your life bear the marks of grace, and your days be filled with peace.